Precious is our title today. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 25 is our text. Oh, I forgot earlier. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
See, I didn't have my notes. I was going to do that at the beginning of the service, but I didn't have my notes with me to remind me. But yes, He is risen, isn't He? Today's the third Sunday in the season of Easter, 50 days from Easter until the day of Pentecost. During the season of Easter, we look directly at some of the results of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. This year, in particular, we're looking at texts from 1 Peter and what they tell us about the effect of Jesus' resurrection on our lives. Last week, we heard about how Jesus' resurrection makes the promise of eternal life, of salvation, of being in God's presence, it makes that promise sure for us, even though we can't see it. Seeing without seeing. We know it's there. We know it's true. Peter described the people that he's writing to earlier on as people who are strangers in a world that does not acknowledge God. They were strangers, even if they had lived in that place for a long time, even their whole lives. They were still strangers. Becoming followers of Christ made them strangers to the world. The same is true of us who believe and trust and follow Jesus. Now, many in our culture maybe have not felt like strangers in this world because there are enough others within the broader culture who have also been trusting Christ so that it has not felt so strange to be a follower of Christ. And yet, as believers, we were still strangers from those not trusting and believing Christ. There are probably still more people who believe and trust Christ than we might think sometimes, looking at what we see around us in the culture. There might be more than we really realize. But we are probably feeling more and more like strangers in this world. Peter doesn't focus a lot on that detail in our text today, but it's good to be reminded of it and to be conscious of it as we think about our text this morning, because the change that he talks about in the text makes us different from those around us. In the portion that is between what we looked at last week and what we get to this week, we have Peter talking about the Word of God being delivered to people. In this context, he's referring to the Old Testament as the Word of God. That's what there was so far, where prophets look forward to the time of Jesus without knowing all the specifics and yet delivering God's Word about the time that would come. They would have loved to see and to know Jesus and the fulfillment of the prophecies that they wrote about. They didn't get to see them, but these things have come to us first in the time that was Peter's life as he met Jesus, as Jesus lived during that time, and they continue even now to us. And then in the lead up to our text today, Peter tells them, the people he's writing to, keeping that in mind, that this Word of God has now been revealed to us, be firm in that hope. Be firm in that hope. Live your lives according to that hope. Since God has called you from something meaningless to something meaningful, live like it. In our text today, he describes further what that might look like for us. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 25 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as you are able. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 25, reading in Jesus' name. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Father, thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you for this word to us. Thank you for this time that we can live in where we have the full revelation of who you are and of Jesus and what was accomplished through him. Thank you that we can look back on that having been accomplished and look forward to the time where we will see it perfectly. And I ask that as we consider what Peter wrote about what Jesus did, that you would guide us in our hearts and our minds to grow in the way that you would have us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the kids up. We've got a few of them in here. If you want to come up today. Got a few. Oh, here comes more. A couple more. Okay, so I've got something for you here, but before I show you that, I want to ask you a question. Do you remember what we were talking about in Sunday school? Because it kind of ties into this. Yeah. What were we talking about?
Money?
There was money, yeah. Oh, see, you saw them. I've got to fold that over so you can't see that. Wisdom, yeah. And what did we start out with? What did Mr. Daniel start out talking about? Something that was... What word did he use? Something that he really liked. Do you remember the word that he used for that? I remembered it. Now I just forgot about it.
God? Deer?
It wasn't deer. Is he in here? No, he's not in here. There you go. Anyway, it was important. It was important to him, right? There was another word they used that was really, really good. But do you guys remember what it was that he was talking about? What was for him? It was a coonskin cap, right? Yeah. Treasure, that's what it was. Treasured possession, right? Something that he treasured. We talked about some of those things that we might treasure that might be... Do you remember the sermon title for today? What was it? Did you hear it? Well, just one word. Starts with a P. Precious, I'll tell you. Precious. Do you know what that means? Really, really special. Really treasured, right? A treasure from a shipwreck, that would be pretty cool. Have you ever found one of those? No, neither have I. Oh, from ancient times. Yeah. Okay, so here's the picture that I got for you today. This is the money, because sometimes not yet. Go back a second. I'm not ready yet. We might think of money as something that can get us things that we maybe treasure or are precious to us. But can they really give us things that last forever? No, they can't really. So what we're thinking about today is what is really precious to God and what is precious. Yeah, we're precious to Him, aren't we? Yeah, the Bible. And what can be precious to us as well, right? What is really important and lasts. Okay, so think about that as we go, as we think about the text today. Okay, you can hand a couple. Ezra, you share over there. You guys over here. You can take the extras with you back to keep them. They all remembering which direction they're going to go here. All right. Yeah, sometimes we like to say, when we see how kids are responding in things, sometimes we might say, that's precious. I don't know if we say that anymore, but that's kind of one way. That's precious. That's so precious, right, to hear their responses. Well, Peter is calling us to place a value on things, to treasure things, to have a view of value that is in line with how God sees value. What is precious to Him? That it would be precious to us. He says this, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. As he begins this section, he highlights several things that are true about God's character and how that relates to us. We call on Him as Father. God is our our Father, our perfect Heavenly Father. And He relates to us in that way, as a Father, as a perfect Father. Peter also talks about Him judging each person's work impartially. Now, we could see this as either a good thing or a bad thing. We might look at our life, we might think about things that we have been imperfect in, and we might think, oh, I kind of wish He wouldn't judge impartially. I actually kind of wish He would overlook some of that. Maybe we would have that kind of a feeling. But He looks at things impartially, and so we might feel a little nervous about that. On the other hand, we might be glad, it might seem good to us, in the sense that we don't have to feel like we need to buy Him off. He's not going to demand a bribe of some sort to declare us good or to say that our work is good. He's not impartial that way. He can't be bought off. So we don't have to feel pressure to think about, what can I do to get Him off my back? The reality is that while I said we could see this as a bad thing or a good thing, this really is just a good thing, that He is impartial. God has a perfect standard, and He doesn't deviate from it. And as we probably know, and we will see it later in the text, God has matched us to that standard in Christ, through Him. So even this idea of God not overlooking our flaws is still a good thing, because when it comes to God's standard, our flaws have been covered by Christ, by what He has done. And so Peter says, with this knowledge of who God is and what He does, live your lives as strangers, as you are strangers, live your lives as strangers, as foreigners, in reverent fear. Now this is not, of course, the fear of being afraid of God. He's not saying that we're afraid of His punishment. That's not what we have in Christ. And it's more than just the fear of being in awe of Him and being in reverence of God, though that is part of it. That can be part of it. It's more that we have a relationship with God that is precious and valuable. And here Peter gets to the reason why we should live our lives in this way. He gets to the theme of redemption. He talks about us being redeemed. The main idea of being redeemed, of redemption, is the idea of a price being paid to buy something or someone back. In Old Testament law, God said that the firstborn of every womb belonged to Him. The firstborn of the animals were offered to Him in sacrifice, but of course He would not condone sacrificing the firstborn children. Instead, they were to be redeemed, bought back to the family. In a different direction from that, Peter may also have been thinking about something that could have happened in Greek and Roman tradition. A slave could be taken to the temple of one of their gods and sold to the temple. The slave would then belong to the temple and live his or her life in temple service. In essence, in service to the god or goddess of that particular temple. The idea being that this god or goddess had redeemed the person for their own service. So, well, that's, you know, obviously Peter would never condone the style of worship that was happening in those temples. The idea, it can be communicated to us in that way of how somebody could be redeemed for service to God. Peter talks about us being redeemed. We could see this as being redeemed to serve God. We can also see this as being redeemed from death. Both of these have the idea of us being bought back to serve God, to belong to Him, since He is the one who has redeemed us. In the redemption of the firstborn sons, it would be an animal sacrifice that would redeem the person. In the case of the Greek or Roman slaves being redeemed by the temple, it would be money, gold, or silver. Peter says that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that we were redeemed. He also notes what it is that we are redeemed from. Before we get to what it was that God used to redeem us, let's consider what it is that we are redeemed from. Peter says it was from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. The title of our message today that I used is Precious. As Peter concludes this sentence that he begins, he will use the word precious. Something that is precious has great value. Contrast that with something that is empty, that has no value. Peter talks about an empty way of life. That's what life without God and His promises is. Empty, not precious. In Peter's case, he's talking to people who built their lives around the worship of false gods. That's what their previous life had been. Centered around the worship of false gods. False security in what they had. Living for themselves. In an age now where people understand so much about scientific laws and the working of the universe, the ways that people try to find value in life are different from those of earlier times. There certainly isn't the same sense of worshiping gods for most people that there was at that time. In a time and place of much prosperity, the ways that people find value in life are also different than they were in Peter's day. Though perhaps for the wealthiest of that time, they may not have been all that different from how we can try and find value in our culture. The reality is there are just more of us who are wealthy now than there were back then. When we think about what we actually have in life, compared to back then, most of us would be considered wealthy based on the standard of living at that time. But no matter where value is sought, life is still empty without God. It's still an empty way of life. That is what we need to be redeemed from. And if we have this faith in Christ, then Peter is writing to us as well, not just these people way back then, but to us, reminding us what we have been redeemed from. It's no longer the empty things in life that could have value for us. All the activities and possessions that we may enjoy in life may be a lot of fun, but they're empty if they become our focus. And while we may legitimately find some enjoyment from those activities and possessions, especially if we don't let them let the emptiness of them take control of our lives, if we pause to examine our lives and ask whether we feel fulfilled because of them, we might find that they probably take too high of a place of priority for us in finding fulfillment, at least a little bit. We can enjoy these things. These things that are ultimately empty, we can enjoy them. God has given them to us to enjoy. We can do that, but we can't be filled by them. It just is not possible to be filled by them in any meaningful way. But we have been redeemed from that. And not with something perishable, such as silver or gold, which could never do the job of redeeming us for eternity. We need something eternal. We needed something eternal. So what is that instead? It's the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. While the silver or gold reference may have brought to mind the Greek and Roman tradition of redemption, that this mention of a lamb clearly brings to mind the Old Testament teaching about redemption. The sacrifices that were brought to redeem the firstborn were always an animal without blemish, the most valuable among the flock, and perfect in any meaningful way. And we have the most valuable sacrifice of all given for us. What does this tell us about the way that the term redemption can be used sometimes in our language, in our culture? Especially if you read books or if you watch movies that have the theme of redemption in them. When we come across that theme of redemption, we get the sense that someone often is trying to redeem themselves. We use the word in that way. Try to redeem yourself. You know, you did something bad. You want to do something good to kind of make up for it. We use that word redemption in that way. In essence, in these stories of redemption, they are guilty. The person is guilty, or their conscience is stricken. Whether physically in prison or simply in the prison of their own guilt, they know that they're trapped there. They want freedom from that. They want to be bought back from that guilt, and they think that they can pay the price to do that. That they can do enough good that the price will be paid for the evil that they have done. Sometimes someone will put in a great effort to do that, to make it right. On the other hand, sometimes someone will feel like there is no good that's enough for redemption, that no redemption is possible. They've just been too bad. Someone who comes to that conclusion is probably closer to the truth, because redemption is impossible if it depends on something that we do. But that's only part of the truth. And if they stop there, they're missing it. Because redemption is always possible for God. But it has to depend on Him. It comes only through the precious blood of Christ given for us. Precious because it is unique. Only He could give His blood for us. And it shows us how precious we are to Him. This was His plan from the beginning, Peter tells us. The central point to all of history, which we do well to recognize it as the central point, focuses on the act of God seen in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this was done for us. All of Scripture leading up to Jesus was pointing to that event. In Jesus' conversation with those two others that we heard in our Scripture reading this morning on the road to the town of Emmaus, that was where Jesus took them in the conversation, showing them how it was all, everything written about God's plan was all written about Him. And so, our faith and hope are in God. Through the blood of Jesus, we are made pure. And Peter says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, I'll pause there a moment before finishing his sentence. Peter gets a little bit tricky here with his use of the word obey. He doesn't say obey the rules. He says obey the truth. We have purified ourselves. In essence, we have become purified. So God's doing the action, right? But as we trust and as we obey the truth. How do we obey the truth? It's not a set of rules that we obey. It's understanding and trusting and believing in the reality of the precious blood of Jesus given for us. And God raising Him again from the dead. We obey the truth by believing and trusting. That's the obedience of the truth. But the result of this really is obedience in the normal sense of the word that we might think of. Since this is not a cognitive belief without results, God gives us a gift of sincere love for one another. So Peter gives us an instruction. Love one another deeply, from the heart. This may seem like a challenge at times to do that, especially when we think about what it could mean to love all others deeply from the heart, how hard that might be sometimes to really do that. But when God makes the change in us, this isn't really hard. It just depends on Him working in us. We are precious to God, and to redeem us, He has given us Jesus' precious blood. He purifies us through that blood and works His character through us. And though it is imperfect still, we're still imperfect people, the view of others as precious to God makes them precious to us. Jesus' resurrection, his death and resurrection given for us, gives us this view of each other. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Just as it was not through perishable treasures that God redeemed us, so it is not to something perishable that he has redeemed us. We have been born again with something imperishable within us, something precious. Peter gives us another visual here. He says, for, in explanation, all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The perishable nature of who we are in our sinful nature is brought out by this comparison. All people are like grass. Anybody here remember grass? That green stuff that used to grow around our homes before this last ice age started, right? The flowers of the field also, Peter uses as an example. Looking forward, you know, I am at least looking forward to seeing some of them again, you know, someday. We'll see them, right? They're all gone, too, when our winter came, right? Without the work of God in our lives, this is what our lives are like. Perishable. But the word of the Lord endures forever. His promises endure forever. Imperishable, precious. And what does that mean for us? If all people are like grass and fade away. This is how Peter finishes that. And this is the word that was preached to you. This imperishable word, the message of the precious blood of Jesus, planned since the beginning of time, is what we have heard and believed. This is the truth of the resurrection that we celebrate at Easter. As we consider what Peter has for us today, related to Jesus, the resurrection that we celebrate at Easter has an invitation for us, an instruction. Jesus has given his precious blood for us to redeem us from something meaningless and perishable to something imperishable and precious, full of value. His resurrection is the promise that these things are true. And so Peter says, considering that truth, live like it. An instruction, an invitation, maybe a command, is given to us to live a life of love toward others. But as with anything good that comes from God, we can look at this in a particular way. And I'm going to see if any of the confirmation kids are willing to answer my question here. Last week when we looked at, we talked together and we quizzed each other on the lesson, and I had a fill-in-the-blank question for them. It's all blank. I'm going to see if anybody remembers and is willing to share. What's the answer? What's the fill-in-the-blank there? As we were thinking about even God's instruction to us, it's all, I'll fill it in if you don't want to, but I'll give a moment. Remember? It's all, it was kind of a tricky question because you need more context maybe to it, but it's all gift. Remember that? It's all gift, right? It's all a gift. Even God's instructions to us are a gift to us, and he gives us the strength to do them. And this is his command, to live a life of love toward others, seeing them as precious. Because Jesus' precious blood has been given for them. To live like that, even if we see it as a command, is really a gift. It's a gift given to us through Jesus' precious blood and resurrection. being redeemed by Jesus' precious blood and seeing others as having the same price paid really is a joyful way to live. It's a gift to us. And so we are reminded of this as we conclude and as we give our response that we do in this Easter season. We're reminded of it as we say this: Christ is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. He is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious blood of Jesus given, so much more valuable than anything else in this world, given for us to redeem us from a meaningless life. Redeem us back to serving you in ways that are meaningful, because others are precious to us as we love and serve others following your example. Help us to always trust and believe in that you would work in our lives that gift of being overjoyed by serving you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.